Okay, the Lord is risen.
He is
risen. Amen. Okay, turn with me to Genesis chapter 43, verse 15. In our last lesson, we saw that Jacob had finally agreed to let Benjamin go to Egypt as demanded by that man, but only after Judah had pledged to act as surety for the young lad, which is a term of endearment. He is telling his father that he is his full brother, unlike how you had treated the family and had favoritism. And Judah's proposal is superior to Reuben's, which had been rejected by his father. Instead of offering his sons, he offers himself. And if he doesn't come back with Benjamin, he is the one to blame. And then Jacob counseled wisdom. Take a gift to appease this Egyptian ruler and take triple the amount of money so that restitution might be paid and you can bring back lots of grain. He then offers a short but significant prayer. God Almighty, have mercy. So the brothers make their way back to Egypt. I wonder what will happen. Well, we're going to find out. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity to hear your word taught. I ask that you would help me, give me clarity of thought, and that you would work in our ears, that we would be able to pay attention. So many distractions that come through our minds on Sundays, and we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would help us in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. So the brothers follow their father's instructions. Just kind of a side note, they're called the men who are on their way to see the man. And they depart with a present for that man. As we saw last week, it was a little honey, spices, myrrh, probably pistachio nuts, and almonds. And they take enough money to not only buy plenty of supplies in the midst of the continuing famine, but also to pay restitution and more. And they have Benjamin, who still remains silent. In fact, he never speaks during the entire story. The only sounds from Benjamin that we hear that Moses records for us is when he embraces his brother weeping when they're reunited. So one commentator wrote, the "and Benjamin" hangs like the resigned sigh of a father trapped between the need to live and the possibility of a life made utterly empty through another loss. So they arrive in Egypt. They probably go right back to where they had met Joseph the prime minister in the beginning, out in the marketplace, Joseph's headquarters near granaries. And maybe Joseph is in his office waiting for this day, and he espies the brothers coming. And he goes out to confront them with the ruler, or the ruler here would be a steward of his house at his side. So the moment of truth finally arrives, a moment we've been waiting for. And Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time in over 20 years. And it would have been seeing him as if for the first time. The last time he'd seen Benjamin, he was probably a child or at the most a very young teenager. And he had changed quite a bit. He's able to point him out because he had seen the brothers previously, so he knew that the stranger that was with him was indeed Benjamin. And he has his long-sought evidence that the brothers had not harmed Benjamin. He's in one piece. He doesn't seem to be bruised or battered. He seems to be well taken care of and in good health. And significantly, he has proof that the brothers had not lied to him about Benjamin. And that's a good indication that the brothers also have not lied about their father, that he is indeed still alive. And interestingly, there's no description here in these verses of how Joseph felt. You would think Moses would say that Joseph nearly fainted, or he just had to sit down because he was overcome with emotion. That's not what we're told. Instead, we're told that at that moment, he enacts his plan. He has indeed been waiting for them all this time, and he knows exactly what he's going to do. And he tells his steward, the time has come. It's almost as if Sherlock Holmes has walked in to Watson and says, the game's afoot. It's ready to begin. And so this fact that they've arrived with Benjamin, combined with their seemingly almost accidental confession the last time they had been before Joseph, that they had and indeed been responsible for the crimes against Joseph, probably convinces Joseph, the prime minister, to start thinking, perhaps reconciliation is possible. Maybe the Lord indeed is answering my prayer. Benjamin's arrival also communicates that Jacob, their father, also has come to a place of a measure of trust for the brothers, to the extent that he had sent them down to Egypt by themselves. He had not gone with them to make sure nothing happened to his youngest son, overlooking and making sure that he is well taken care of. And this is significant because, as we've seen little clues along the way in the story, Jacob probably does indeed suspect that the brothers have had something to do with the disappearance of Joseph and his supposed death. It also means that Benjamin has a certain amount of trust in the brothers. He's not worried that he too might somehow encounter a wild animal and be ripped to shreds. For 20 years, Benjamin has lived with his brothers. He's observed them. He knows their character. And so he'd had to make a choice. He'd stay home under the safety of his father, or go to Egypt and play the part that he needed to play in getting his brother Simeon released. And the phrase, when Joseph saw Benjamin, implies that Joseph indeed had begun his plan that prompts everything that follows in the passage. So Joseph is at the granary at the marketplace, conducting the business of distributing the grain to those who have come from Egypt and from foreign lands. And he orders his steward into action, and he says, take the brothers to my house and start preparing a feast. And the word slay here seems to indicate that steward doesn't need to stop at the marketplace on the way home, but that Joseph's lands are sufficient enough to have his own herd of some kind, that he can tell the steward to go out and prepare fresh meat. Verse 17. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses. So as prime minister, as we've mentioned before, Joseph would have had many servants, employees, bodyguards, and he needs one who would rule over all those things. He's too busy taking care of the matters of the nation of Egypt. And so this ruler or steward of his house follows his orders. Of course, we can't help but note the irony that here a former slave is now in charge of servants and no doubt other slaves. So the steward leads them away from the marketplace, from where the granaries are, through the fields, through the gates into the city, down the streets, into Joseph's house. Now, for you and I, if we were invited to go to the White House, we would think, wow, that's an honor. That's pretty special. But Joseph's brothers don't think of it that way. They believe that this stern ruler has not somehow just turned into a friend. That this man who had treated and spoke to them so roughly and kept their brother in prison and then demanded that they bring their other brother down to Egypt is all of a sudden a nice guy. That he's their friend. Perhaps they hadn't heard him talking to the steward about slaying an animal and preparing a feast. And even if they had, they would still be suspicious. They think it's a trap, a trick, part of this plot of this ruler, his ongoing plot. And all they wanted to do was come to Egypt, get Simeon, get the grain, and hightail it out of there. A one-day trip. They don't want to hang around. They're not tourists. They don't want to spend any more time in Egypt than they have to. And so their concerns and their puzzlement of what's happening to them combine with their guilty conscience. And they say to one another, somehow the Egyptians know about the money, the missing money. And they're getting ready to pounce. They're going to be arrested. We're going to be taken to prison. We're going to be sold into slavery, bondsmen. Just like what we did to Joseph, our brother, so many years ago. And they're also concerned about their donkeys. Now, we might kind of chuckle at that and find that rather amusing. But think about it. They need grain. How are they going to get the grain back to home, to their father? They can't carry these big, huge sacks of grain. They need their animals. And there's other factors that would be contributing to their unease and anxiety that eventually flowers into full-throttle fear. So when they get to the house, they stop and speak with the steward at the door. And no doubt, vendors and other servants would stop at the door and speak to the master, the ruler of the house. But they wouldn't go any further. But here, they're brought inside the house. So they can't help but wondering, why? What is going on? They're also probably unarmed. And even if they do have some kind of weapons, they are immediately overwhelmed and outnumbered by servants and guards and slaves who could easily overtake them and seize them. And they're also uncomfortable because they're foreigners. They're in a foreign land. Everybody around them is speaking a foreign language and they can't understand what anybody is saying. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you're in a foreign country or even here in America and you go to somebody's house and everybody's speaking Spanish. You're the only one who can't speak and you feel you're out of it. You don't know what's happening. You feel like a fish out of water, and that's how they would feel. They are at the mercy of others. And they must be wondering, can we really trust the steward? They have no idea what's going to happen next. Verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. As we indicated, Joseph was indeed ready for this moment. He had planned exactly what he was going to do when the brothers returned with Benjamin. He had met his brothers. He had had his glimpse of Benjamin. And he had told the steward not only what to do, but also what to say to the brothers. So when they get to the doorway and they stop, the brothers speak with the steward. And as we've seen before, it's Judah who has become the leader. And so he's probably the one who is speaking with the steward. And apparently, the steward can speak Hebrew. Maybe he was the one on their first visit who did the translating between Joseph and the brothers. Maybe being the trusted right-hand man of Joseph, he's the one who placed the money in the sacks of grain. He is indeed Joseph's confidant. But here the brothers cannot wait. They spill the beans to the stewards. Their consciences have bothered them so much that they just blurt out, even before Joseph or the steward had even asked them about the money. They just volunteer the information. They're anxious to set the record straight. They are indeed fearful of what may happen to them. So they tell the story of what had happened to them coming down to Egypt the first time and their trip back and how they had stopped off at the neighborhood inn, had taken care of their animals and sat down for a nice evening snack, and they discover the money. And perhaps they're motivated to confess to the steward because, as we mentioned, they are perplexed. They're in a state of unease. They're confused why they're at this house, which must have been a palace. They must have been intimidated by the wealth and grandeur of this house. Before they're taken anywhere else, they feel they must deal with the matter at hand. And maybe they confess to this steward because they didn't really want to confess to Joseph. Now, true is it for all of us. We kind of want to go to the easy one, right? A little kid who's done something wrong and mom's a soft touch and dad, well, he's the stern ruler of the home. And so who do they go and talk to? They want to go talk to mom. So maybe here they want to talk to the steward. They wanted to make a clean and forthright confession as soon as possible. They didn't know what would happen next, and this might be their only chance to say what has happened. And the brother's speech is exceedingly deferential and tactful as they confess how they had found that money on their way home. They're very concerned to convince him and thereby convince the steward's master, Joseph, that they are indeed innocent. There's also one thing that's missing in their speech. Did you notice? There's no mention at all of Benjamin. You would think that after all the pain and suffering they had gone through, and how the prime minister had dangled this over their heads, that if they don't bring Benjamin curtains for you, they would have said, hello, here he is. You made a big deal about this, so would you please take a look? We've brought our brother back. See? We're not spies. But there's no mention of that. There's no mention at all of Benjamin. Verse 23. And he, that is the steward, said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender. So their words, and we're told that they're afraid, and their manner indicate that they are bracing for the worst. Denunciations, accusations, being thrown into prison, maybe even worse. But they're in for a surprise. You're going to be shocked about what the steward says to them. First off, the steward greets them. And he's speaking Hebrew, so he uses the word shalom. Peace be to you. This greeting among the Hebrews would signify peace or any prosperous and desirable condition. In other words, there's no reason to fear. All is well. Everything has been taken care of. And then he attributes the mystery of the appearance of the money to their God. It was your God and the God of your father who placed the money in your sacks. Now, he realized, of course, that the money had not appeared miraculously out of the thin air in their sacks, as his words might sound to a pagan Egyptian or a servant that's listening to the conversation. But it was because of God that Joseph had ordered that their money be restored. And the nature of the steward's answer, God put it there, silences any further inquiry on their part. They were probably very, very curious about what had happened. They may be compelled to get to the bottom of this mystery and investigate it. Pull out and call in the CSI team. But the steward delivers the message. Forget about it. It's done. It's over with. And he points to God's providence. There are some things in our lives that we will never understand, that will always remain a mystery that the Lord will know. And sometimes you hear people say, well, when we get to heaven, we'll understand it. Maybe, and maybe not. These things are in the Lord's hands. So he's saying that the source of your great anxiety and stress is under your God's control. Do not worry. Your sovereign God took care of this. Peace be to you. It's almost as if the steward is not just saying the words that Joseph had given him to say, but that he is confessing faith in that same God. That he believes what he is telling them. And it's very possible that Joseph had been a witness and had told this man about Jehovah and he had come to faith. So did the brothers notice the steward's faith? Did these words serve to rebuke their unbelief and indeed bring them peace? And the steward explains that he had somehow, he doesn't explain, he has their money. And their account is fully settled. They don't have to return the money. They get to keep it. They don't have to pay restitution. All is taken care of. And notice that the steward uses a very unusual word here. He doesn't use the normal word of money. And it's not just treasure, but it's buried treasure. That this buried treasure was buried in your sacks. And you can't help but thinking, is he dropping a little hint to the brothers that he may have been one involved? We don't know. And then it says he releases Simeon to them. So either Simeon has been in Joseph's house under house arrest all this time, or perhaps a servant has been ordered to go fetch Simeon, and he arrives. Either way, it's proof, further proof, that they are not in immediate peril, that there is indeed no cause for alarm. So how long was he imprisoned? Well, last week we said that it seems as if they had been gone several months. Well, we know it's not more than 2 years. Because later on, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, verse 6, he says this, For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. So he's been there at least a few months, but not more than 2 years. So he's been there for a while. So you would think that after being in prison for such a long time, that there would be some record of people rejoicing, that someone is happy, someone is relieved, but nothing. There's no celebration, no high fives, no hugs. So perhaps Simeon indeed has that bad reputation that still lingers about him because of what he has done in his life previously, especially with the Shechemite slaughter. Or perhaps they're still unsettled and they wait to celebrate Simeon's release on their way back to Egypt. Either way, his release once again reassures the brothers that Joseph's intentions are good and he is acting in good faith. And the next thing that the steward does reassures them of those good intentions. He gave them water and they washed their feet and he gave their asses provender. So with their worst fears relieved about the money and about their brother, they can now relax. They enter Joseph's house. They enjoy water perhaps to drink, but also water, as is the custom in Oriental lands, to wash their feet, which no doubt are dirty after a long journey, but also perhaps battered and bruised and stubbed their toes on rocks. But as foreigners, they would not have expected such kindness. Joseph and the steward are kind to them. They're going beyond what would be expected. Verse 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. The New King James is a little clearer here. It says, ready for Joseph's coming at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. So if they had not heard it before, they hear it now. Now that they are in the house, they're going to have a meal with the prime minister. They must be astounded. They, foreigners, who have been given so much grief and suffering by this man, are now going to be honored to have a meal with him. Their confusion must have been resurrected. Their wonderment, their astonishment. With all that had happened, however, with the debt of their money forgiven, ignored, Simeon restored to them, being brought to Joseph's house, and now this meal, they must have indeed started to unwind. Their spirits must have been lifted. They must have been filled with a measure of hope. And hearing that Joseph is on their way, they get their goods that they brought, that honey, the spices, the nuts, the almonds, and they lay it out for him, perhaps in some kind of intricate pattern on the floor or on a table that the steward had provided. They would be anxious to make a good impression before this prime minister who is coming to eat with them. But will it matter? Will their presence make an impression? Will Joseph even care? We will see next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the story of Joseph. We thank you as we see little bits throughout the story from the very beginning all the way through this thread of your providence. And so much of it is in the little things, of little kindnesses here, of relieving stress and granting peace. We thank you and we ask that you would build our faith, that we would indeed trust you in the big things and the small things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.